Over the years, I spent quite a bit of time studying this because it's important for the church. So we're going to look at not just the Jewish seventh feast, but the various festivals the Lord gave them and in relationship to the church and Judaism. So if you turn in your Leviticus outline 7, at the top I have a summary. I also gave out additional sheets that have summary of the main 7 Jewish feasts. There are going to be some more in here. You maybe heard of Hanukkah, and you think it's something to do with Christmas, and you're way off on that one. And Purim, maybe you've heard about Purim, well, what that's all about, and so on. It's important to know the history and when these things began and why they began. So what I'd like to do is begin at the bottom of that page, Part A. We're going to look at Judaism and Christianity. Now, how many people feel that there are 2 different religions? Well, haven't you heard there are 3 great religions that are monotheistic in the world? Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Buddhists, Hindu, and such have many gods, or Buddhism, basically, there's God in yourself, and you develop that, and you become a god, kind of like Mormons. The issue is what? All 3 of these go back to try to tie in to the Old Testament times, and especially to Abraham, because Abraham had his first son by the Egyptian woman, Hagar, is Ishmael, and you have the Ishmaelites. Now, one thing I want to say about this, Abraham also had a child with Sarah. And when Sarah died, and Hagar had been sent out, of course, he, in his old age, married Keturah, and had 6 sons from her. And out of those groups, you'll find a lot of the people of the Middle East. So the Ishmaelites are called something else in the Bible, because Moses married one. They're what? Midianites. When Joseph was sold to slavery, his brothers said, here come the, what, traitors? The Ishmaelite traitors. They were coming from that region. The problem is that even though they say it was Ishmael that Abraham took to Mount Moriah and sacrificed, that's how the Muslims distort that, there's another big problem. Because you see, Allah was one of 360 gods in the Kaaba at Mecca, way before Islam. The Arab tribal cultures had been involved in idolatry, and each tribe had its own god. That way they could somehow get along, and they put all their gods in one place, you see. But when he conquered, he destroyed all the others except for the moon god. Now, why would he not destroy Allah, the moon god? Because that was a god of his tribe, the Quraysh tribe. Right, Sen? So if Muhammad came from another tribe, there would be another god. You follow me? Right. So this monotheism part is really very, very misleading. And so we don't want to connect anything in there, except there is some bloodline connections, because Muhammad himself comes out of Ishmael. But all the people in the Middle East we call Arabs are not Ishmaelites. They're off of Keturah. And there's all kinds of mixtures in there. The Arab people in general have been persecuted by the Muslims. They're locked into that situation. And after Muhammad died, they tried to free themselves. But followers of him got the military together and put him in slavery. If you look at the flag of Saudi Arabia, what does it have? 2 swords crossing over a palm tree. That palm tree represents your head. The heart of the palm is where? It's right at the top. That's why when you trim it, you've got to leave some of those fronds up there to protect it from the sun. Like the heart of the artichoke, the heart of the palm is there, it's up above. You kill it that way, not through its roots. And it said, in Arabic that Allah is the greatest and Muhammad is his prophet. And by the way, our government officials had that flag put into our national airport. So when you come in to the main terminal area, you'll see the Saudi flag hanging, which says that Allah is the greatest. You wonder why we're under judgment? Well, you come to Ezekiel. The study of Ezekiel follows Revelation. I'm working on it. It's quite involved. It is relevant to today. It's going on. A lot of Ezekiel is relevant to today and in Israel and also in the world. And you'll see what God's doing. Okay, so what do we have? Going to the Bible. We're going to go by the Bible, right? We have God calling a man named Abram, and later changes his name because he'd be a father of many nations. And then he's building a family through Isaac and a nation through Jacob. Now, the whole purpose of this is what? Because that relates to these feasts. What is God trying to do through these people? What is his overall plan? What's his goal? Salvation. And we know enough now, because we have the whole scriptures, we know there's only one way for salvation to take place. Sin must be atoned. And God decided that he would make the atonement. He would become the atonement. And then we have a choice to accept that, or we're going to pay it ourselves. That's it, period. There is no difference in the gospel from the Old to the New Testaments. The word testament should be covenant, not testament, testimonial. It's covenant. It's the same God who made both covenants. All covenants were made by the same God. And they were made to the same people, not the Gentiles. What does it say in Isaiah? That there would be a great what? Unto the Gentiles. A great light. Is that spiritual? Is that literal? Or symbolic? It's all of those. All of those. Who were the Magi? Gentiles or Jews?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. What did they see? They called it a star. But what did they really see? A great light in the sky that led them. That's the Shekinah glory of God. And they were coming to worship King because they knew the scriptures. They knew more about the Bible than King Herod did. Right? Because he called in his advisors and they said, well, it says in Micah 5:2, it's going to be Bethlehem. Right? So we know that God is going to bring about his plan, whether you like it or not. He did not choose the Jewish people. No, he didn't choose them. He created them. The same word is used as in Genesis 1, God created. He created what out of what? He created everything out of nothing. And that doesn't fit our human logic. He created Israel and the Jews out of nothing. Actually a Gentile, right? It's his creation. They are his people. Do they wish that they had not been his people? Yes, absolutely. Well, if you don't have a heart for that, if you study that and see what they went through, you put yourself there among 3 million people walking out of Egypt. What would you be like? Murmuring? We murmur all the time. It's too hot in here, it's too cold in here, everything else, and then we complain about them. Right? Shame on us. We should be repenting from these things. God has blessed us more than any other nation in the world, and what do? We complain all the time. So they tax you 90%. Praise the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Because their eyes are on the world, they're not on God. They had the same problem. But the same thing is there. The same principles are there. What did Jesus say regarding the law, regarding the spirit and the letter? Which was he focusing on? The spirit. Which is higher? The Spirit, the letter of the law will kill, but the Spirit gives life. Well, wait a minute. If I lust, I've committed the sin. If I hate somebody, I have murdered them in my heart. That's a higher standard. And then we put the law down and everything else. No, God raised the bar up. Why? So nobody could get over it. And that should get you to think, God doesn't expect me to get over it because He's going to take me over it. That's the whole issue. That's the gospel. It's in the Old Testament. So God knows our hearts, right? Jeremiah 17:9, the default of all. We don't even know the depths of how wicked we can be. You give us the right set of circumstances. Amazing what you can end up being like and doing, right? Don't say I'll never do this or whatever. No. So, He continues to work, because He is revealing Himself. You will miss the whole message of the Old Testament if you think it's about the Jews. Why did He do what He did? Because He said, I will protect my name's sake. I even blessed you when you didn't deserve it. Why? Because of you? No, because of me. See, our focus is wrong. So He gave us these feasts. They were given to the nation of Israel, but they are relevant to the church because they all relate to Jesus Christ. So that's the whole point. He is trying to show Himself to people. And He's going to work through the Jewish people to bring about the scriptures. And out of that would come the fulfillment, which would be the church. Calling it Christianity today is very ambiguous. When somebody says you must be a Christian, I say, what do you mean by that? You got to be careful about labels. Oh yeah, well they know somebody that acts a certain way, that's being a Christian. It's a good way to say, well what do you mean by that? You really want to know what I believe? I believe in the whole Bible. And I believe the Bible teaches this. And that's how I witnessed in schools and everything else, because they asked a question. And I said, do you want an answer? Because they see you as being different than other people. Look at what they're doing to you, and you're acting nice about it. You're loving your enemy and things like that. That's how it opens the door. So, God places pictures. Now, early on, He used the patriarchs as pictures before He even gave these feasts. How do we see Jesus represented in various patriarchs? Well, it's very obvious with Joseph. And David, right? The first coming, second coming. It's all there. God knows how to communicate. He does. He's a great communicator. He's a great teacher. That's what rabbi means, or rabbi in Hebrew. It means teacher. He knows how to teach. So He took things that they could relate to, like agriculture. And that's why He had many examples like that. And with the animals of goats and sheep and stuff, because that was around them, and grapevines and things that could relate to that. Well, so what did He do then with the feast, and how does He begin that? If we go back, that's what we need to do. We need to go back because we're in the church age, and we need to go back and see that connection, because that's where our roots are. You can't have the fruit, what we call Christianity. You cannot have that without your roots. And if you separate the roots, and I question whether you're really in Christianity. Anybody that denounces Israel, period, they don't have a right to the land, all that stuff, they are denouncing the gospel. If God is through with them based on their behavior, then He's through with me. If it's based on my behavior. Aren't you glad that it's not? What's the only behavior that made the difference? What's the behavior that you had to have had at some point that made that difference, that brought you into the church?
You had to receive what Jesus has already done.
Right. You had to be actively involved. You have to heard the message. You have to repent. You may not have thought that what you were really doing, but realize that you were in trouble and you needed the Lord. You needed your sins to be dealt with, of course. But after that, then how are you going to live the Christian life? Are you going to go back and take on the Jewish customs, be sure your children are circumcised? If you haven't been as a male, you go down there and get circumcised. I had a friend that did in college. He said, I'd never do it again if I knew what it's going to be like. And don't eat meat sacrifice to idols. And the other one is, be sure you go to church Friday night. Honor the Sabbath, right? No, that's not. That's what they fought. The Judaizers were coming and said, okay, you can be a Christian, but you got to do these three things. You got to take care of circumcision, you got to deal with honor the Sabbath, and no meat at sacrifice to idols. When did Jesus do his healings? On the Sabbath. Testing them? Was he testing them to get them stirred up? No, because what did he say? I am the
Sabbath.
Lord of the Sabbath. I am in the authority of the Sabbath. So let's begin there. Following our outline here. I think I covered that first page, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay. So the covenant, we call the new covenant, was given to whom and where do we find it in the Bible? Now, the first messianic prophecy is Genesis 3:15. You know, the head of the serpent being crushed and the heel of Jesus being bruised. But we're talking about where was, this is my blood, new covenant, my blood, shed for you. Where was that written in the Old Testament? In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, and thereon. And Jesus quoted that in the upper room. That is our connection. The connection of the beginning of the church back to the Judaism comes through the Seder meal. It comes in that upper room. He transists right there before the cross of giving them the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, communion, which is part of the Seder meal, that third cup. That's what he did. Given to the Jews, and it was received first by the Jews. It says in the Bible, first to the Jews and then the Gentiles. I've heard people, pastors say that the Jews were grafted in. Grafted into what? Into the church? Well, where did the church come from? How can you graft something into something that doesn't have any roots? See, because they are anti-Jewish. And when you read the Bible that way, you twist and turn everything around. And then when it comes right back around, you haven't got salvation and you are going to be under the judgment of God. Because you said God's a liar. That's what you're saying. Wouldn't they got in trouble when they called Jesus getting his power from Beelzebub? He said, when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can never be saved. What is that talking about? There was Jesus Christ being God. And they were saying that he got his power from Satan. He said, how can Satan be divided among themselves? Wouldn't wear it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working. You condemn the Son. You don't believe in the Son. And then you can't believe in the Father. And so now you condemn the Holy Spirit. So how else are you going to get saved? You condemn the whole Trinity. So there's nothing left, right? That's what he's talking about. And so in a sense, he's calling him a liar. What's on the next page? I'm going to try to follow the outline too, because I can just get going here. Okay, the church. Have we covered that? No, we have body of Christ. It's not the first, the second, or the third that. I heard of a church in Minneapolis called the Fifth Baptist Church. The Fifth. The fifth. I've never seen the second, and third, and the fourth. It's always first. Why is it always first? I know, just strange. The church is, figuratively speaking, the body of Christ, and he is the head. So the church is universal. Anybody that's a true believer in the world today makes up the church, right? And when you are around more people that are in the church, you sense it. Don't you? When you're the only one and you're in a group of people, like Joanne and I went to some neighbors, having some people over and some food and dinner watching the Super Bowl because they were from Washington. which to me was one of the most fiasco, whatever. I don't watch much TV, hardly at all. When I got through seeing those commercials, and I tried not to see them, my mind was so messed up, I wanted to get out of there, go home, and get in the Bible. I'm serious. And it took me 2 days. My whole mind was like, I thought the whole country was definitely in hell. That's where I thought I'd been. Talk about idolatry. The Patriots kissed the trophy. The church began at Passover. No, Pentecost. Pentecost. And I don't know, maybe you're Pentecostal, I don't know. I'm just a plain wrapper, that's what I tell people. Don't put it, I'm a plain wrapper, I'm all wrapped up in Jesus Christ and His Word. And you cannot separate His Word from Him. You can't. You cannot separate the Bible from the author. You cannot separate them. If you don't believe in the Bible, then you don't believe in God of the Bible. Pentecost, and we're going to study that in detail. When's the last day of the church? Rapture. We don't know exactly when it is. Okay? And what do I say next under four? What's that say? B4. We're on page 8. And that's usually called the day of the Holy Spirit because that's the day that God chose to send the Holy Spirit. Now, was the Holy Spirit here before? How do you know? How do you know? What happened when Jesus stepped out of the Jordan?
He landed on his shoulder.
Why on his shoulder? Well,
because he didn't need it.
It was like a dove. It wasn't a bird. Okay, but why would it be on him and not in him?
No, he doesn't need it.
Why? Because he's already God.
Yeah.
Right, right. But it did come and rest on David. And Saul, and then he removed himself, right? Yeah, it came what? Why could it not dwell within? Because the old covenant is different than the new. Sins were covered, not forgiven. Right? And you say, well, wait a minute, my sins are forgiven, but I still have a sin nature and I still sin. So how could the Holy Spirit dwell within me? Ooh, that's a good theological question, right? What's the answer to that?
Because he says he doesn't.
He says he
doesn't. I want more biblical proof. It's so simple. Grace, right? Right. What is the gospel all about? It's about grace. They had grace. They were saved by grace through faith, but they put their faith in God, not in the sacrifice. They're obedient to the sacrifice. The sacrifice and the sanctuary are all tied together. We use that word very loosely. We used to call the part of the church where the pews were the sanctuary. Sanctuary today where the illegals are hiding out. Okay, but sanctuary biblically comes from what word? What's the root of that?
Sanctify.
Okay, now can you get it? Sanctified means set apart. So the sanctuary is set apart by whom for whom? By God, if you follow what God says, and is set apart for us, no, for Him. That's a very hard thing to comprehend, but people, is about Him, not us. He didn't give the tabernacle and the temple for them, it was for Him to be with them. Now you say, that's a contradiction. No, it's not, because it's putting first things first. You see it? People, this is more about God than we think it is. We get to think it's all about us, but now listen to this. If you put God in His right place, because He's going to be there anyway, but if your mind is that and everything else, you're going to be in the best place you could ever be. The best position. Your mind will be right. You get it? Because in your mind, if you have God where He really is, in the place He is, and what He says, and all this, then you're going to be just fine. You're going to be safe and secure. Does that make sense? And that's why he was very strict on how they built it and how they maintained it, consecrated and used it. We need more of that in our churches. Do people come in to talk to other people and visit people and make their deals and do everything else? Are we there to worship God and hear from Him? See, we violate that. There are biblical principles for the New Testament time, the church time, that relate to this, and that's why we need to study it. So now let's just take one more thing, and then we'll have a break. Sacrifice. Doesn't that tie into sanctify and sanctuary? Now you can see why he had them bring a sacrifice. And we are to bring a sacrifice. What is our sacrifice? Yes, we're to be living sacrifice. We bring ourselves and have the right mind and relationship with God. And we bring it as what? Bring our sacrifice. Yeah, our living sacrifice. But bring what? What do we bring? It's worship. Our praises. That's our sacrifice. That's our offerings. We think of our money. No. That's there. But it's within us. You bring your heart. You offer that to Him when you're singing. If you can sing some of the songs. It's hard for me to get into it in some of that. I can at home with music that I use. Absolutely. Okay, I hope you're excited because we're going to step into the Old Testament, which is still relevant for the New Testament. Amen.